Good morning, and welcome to Living Christ. My name is David Borden, for those of you who don't know me well, and I'm the youth pastor here at the church. So we're currently in our sermon series called Overcoming the Winter Doldrums. And this morning, my sermon title is When Discouragement Settles In. We're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 19. Feel free to turn to page 348 in the Pew Bible in front of you, or to pull it up on your phones. But I'm just going to pray again before we dive in and get started. Father, your presence is here. God, you are good to us. So God, I just pray this morning that you would give us open hearts and minds to what you have for us. So Lord, we just give this time to you now. And God, we just pray all these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. It was the biggest move of my life. I was leaving everything known for everything unknown. I was moving all the way from Florida to New York. And the first night I woke up in my apartment to have itching all over my body. I threw my covers off and there was fleas everywhere. My house was completely infested with fleas. My clothes were infested, my furniture was infested, everything was ruined. They were everywhere. So without any clean clothes, I climbed down the fire escape of my house to escape the fleas. And I sat in my car wearing only a pair of basketball shorts, and I started to think to God, God, if you really want me here, if you desire for me to be in New York, then why are you letting this stuff happen? Worse than this, I had been fighting a bout of depression for weeks in this season of transition, and everything felt like it was more than I could handle. I had been in New York for less than a week, and I was tempted to get in my car and leave my flea-ridden stuff and drive all the way back to Florida. Just give up. Just be done. I mean, my family was in Florida. My fiance was in Florida. My friends were in Florida. Everything I knew was waiting for me back home. But in that moment, I remembered a few people that I vaguely knew in Nyack, and so I reached out and I called up the Gates, who were very willing to let me come and stay at their house that night. And they set up a bed, and I borrowed some clothes, and they were very willing to help. But still, much like Elijah, I went from a tremendous high to despair in a matter of days. Just a month before, God had provided me with a future spouse, with a job at a church, with funding for seminary. I thought that I was set. I thought I had everything planned out. But things don't always go according to plan. Just like Elijah, when I was faced with adversity, I wanted to give up. I wanted to be done. How could God allow my situation to change so quickly? So in 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah is discouraged. He goes from his biggest victory to fleeing into the desert because of a threat made on his life. So let's read the passage together. This is chapter 19, starting in verse 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them." Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush and sat down under it and prayed that he might die. "I have done enough. I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some baked bread over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up, ate and drank, strengthened by that food. He traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant and torn down your altars, and your prophets have been put to death with the sword, and I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. So Elijah is afraid, and he runs into the desert to escape. He leaves his servant at Beersheba, and he goes to cry out to God alone. He says, that's it, God, I'm done. Ministry's over. Just take my life. He's just come from defeating all of the false prophets on Mount Carmel to being completely alone in the desert running. His situation has been turned upside down. Life can do this to you. But notice, Elijah remains real with God in this moment. He doesn't minimize what happened. He remains totally honest. He doesn't make excuses. You know, I myself am very good at minimizing my discouragement. You know, oh God, it's not really that hard. It's not that big of a deal. You know, God, my family's fighting and everything's falling apart. But, you know, God is good all the time, you know. Everything's going to be great. We hold back from God, and this causes a rift in our relationship. Elijah is the opposite. He says, God, this is terrible. I'm done. I don't want to go on. In his discouragement, he remains honest. And with that honesty comes intimacy. So at this point, we learn that honesty is key in dealing with discouragements. Again, honesty is key when dealing with discouragement. Without honesty, there can be no intimacy with God or others. God, why did you allow me to get this job just so I would get laid off a month later? Why are you allowing this to happen? God, I just want to hear your audible voice. I want to know that you're real, but you won't speak to me. Why aren't you speaking to me, God? God, I keep asking for you to provide some direction in my life, but every door keeps seeming to close. We all face these things. And guess what? We will face more. And when we lack honesty in our discouragements, they fester and build. With honesty, all of these things are brought out in the open. This past week, I was reading articles online about discouragement. By the way, there's thousands of articles about how to deal with discouragement. But I came upon this one news article, and it was called The Antidote for Discouragement, and it gave five healthy steps for dealing with discouragement. And the first step says, accept your discouragement. See your discouragement for what it is and be honest with it. Don't resist it. This is exactly what Elijah is doing over 2,000 years ago. Elijah recognizes it, and he is honest about it. Then, in verse 10, Elijah goes on, God, I am it. I am the last prophet alive. And now Israel is trying to kill me too. This is Elijah. God, I'm alone. There is no one in this world that can understand what I'm going through. I've been there. Just like Elijah, when we are discouraged, we tend to pull away from others. We pull back from community and we isolate ourselves. The greatest lie we believe in discouragement is that no one else cares and that no one can understand. We believe the lie that God doesn't care and that God doesn't even understand. This lie leads us to isolation. Just because your circumstances change does not mean that God has left your midst. Just because circumstances change does not mean God has left your midst. Some of you know that I'm an Army chaplain candidate in the Army Reserve, and the Army spends over $50 million a year on something called resiliency training. So as a chaplain candidate, I'm a big piece of Army resilience. And the Army defines resilience as this: the mental, physical, emotional, and behavioral ability to face and cope with adversity, to recover, learn, and grow from setbacks. So the Army throws all this money at all these trainings and all these plans about how they're going to make their families and their soldiers more resilient. But the biggest piece of army resiliency comes from a very simple program, and that's called the Battle Buddy System. Every soldier is assigned a battle buddy, so someone who is with you at all times. This summer, when I was in training, my battle buddy was attached to my hip. We rarely ever left one another's sight the entire summer. Battle buddies get to see the best and the worst of one another. I was around when my battle buddy went through a family crisis, and guess what? He couldn't leave training. He had to stay. He couldn't go be with his family. I was around when he missed all three of his young children's birthdays. So you live your life with your battle buddy in the army. And when either of you is discouraged, you can help encourage one another. You can help encourage each other. This brings us to the next thing we learn. When dealing with discouragement, we must have relational intimacy with God and others. Again, we must have relational intimacy with God and others. We are created for community. And when we pull away from community, that's when discouragements go from bad to worse. We need people who can see the best and the worst of us. There are people in this community and in this church who have no relational intimacy. Many of us live in isolation from one another. We are not meant to do this thing alone. We're not. This is the point of the church body, is to be there for one another. It's to be this battle buddy for one another. Maybe you personally aren't facing a hard time now, but I guarantee someone you know is. And I guarantee they need someone to listen to them and to be there for them. We can be these battle buddies for one another. Later in chapter 19, God even partners Elijah up with a new battle buddy, Elisha. So Elijah walks out in the desert. He cries out to God. He's open and honest. God listens. Then Elijah sleeps. An angel wakes him up. He eats some food. He goes back to sleep. He travels for 40 days. Then he goes back to sleep in a cave. There's a pattern here in these verses, and this pattern involves two of my favorite things, two things I'm really good at, and that's eating and sleeping. Discouragement affects all areas of our life, not only the spiritual, but the emotional and the physical as well. Before God ever ministers to Elijah's soul, he ministers to his physical needs. So first, Elijah removes himself from the situation and heads into the desert. And then God allows him to eat and sleep. One of my favorite quotes is, "Sometimes the most holy thing you can do is take a nap." Everyone deals with discouragement in different ways, but we all have these things that are good for us, and we all need rest. That brings us to the next thing this passage highlights, and that's in discouragement, it is beneficial to remove ourselves from the situation and rest. When I first moved here and I was so stressed about the fleas, I removed myself and I got to rest at the Gates house. And that changed my perspective on the situation. It changed my perspective. In 1900, the average American got 9 hours of sleep. By 1950, that had dropped to 8. And now the current number is around 6.5 hours. Sleep deprivation can lead to many things, including a rise in depression. So there's some things that you know that are good for you, but we all know that we need rest. Rest is good for all of us. It's not a coincidence that Elijah is highlighted 3 times in this passage, sleeping. John Piper says, "Sleep is a daily reminder from God that we are not God." Sleep is necessary for us, and being rested changes our perspective. Not all of us deal with discouragement in the same way, so I've invited Rachel to come up and tell us a little bit about some healthy ways that she deals with discouragement in her daily life. So, Rachel.
Hi, good morning, guys. My name is Rachel Borden, and I'm a member here at Living Christ Church. So this past summer, David, the person who knows me better than anyone in the world, left for 45 days for Army training. It was less than a year after I had moved to New York, so suddenly, with my family 1,000 miles away, I was alone. I travel a lot by myself for my job, so being alone wasn't necessarily a new thing for me, but I'm usually the one leaving for the adventure. So to be the one getting left behind was a little different for me, and the feelings of isolation and discouragement kind of began to creep up on me during that time. I realized that I couldn't rely on the previous routine that I had, so I had to come up with a new one that involved things that were good for me. First, I had to own the season I was in. I needed to be truthful with myself and those around me. It's easy during discouraging times, I think a lot of us do it, to think back to the past when, you know, things were good, or just think ahead to the future when, you know, things will be better if you fill in the blank. But it's good to just acknowledge the place we're in. I also need to own the community that was around me. So Living Christ Church, NIAC, and my workplace. I'm constantly surrounded by people, but I still needed to make a conscious decision to choose into community. Mm-hmm. And once I was able to actually choose into this community, I had a perspective shift and began calling NIAC home and New York home. Developing a good way to rest was also really key during this time, and this was my favorite part. without David around, I was able to invest in, you know, new relationships that I wouldn't normally invest in, spend, you know, some more alone time with the Lord, try out some new restaurants, go out to eat, spread out on the bed as much as I wanted, and have sole control of the TV remote. So, good point. The feelings of being alone and discouraged isn't something that I can ignore, because it's going to happen again. And it's something that I need to anticipate again with him being in the Army and the military, and it's going to be probably for longer periods of time. So it's going to be hard. It's not easy. And I'm going to need to lean on the relationships that I have here or wherever God takes us. Mm-hmm. Discouragement will happen. So find out what's good for you during those times. Choose into community around you and enjoy the time of rest. Also, just be open to what God has for you.
Thanks. Thanks, Rachel. It sounds like maybe she enjoys me being gone too much. I don't know if anybody else got that. So over Christmas, we went down to Florida to visit our family. And while we were in Florida, I received a call from a woman who attends my father's church. And she said that her neighbor was in the hospital and that he really wanted to meet me. She knew that I was training to be an Army chaplain. And she said that her neighbor had lost his son, a few years back, who was in the Army. So at 7 a.m., rather grudgingly, on Christmas Eve, I drove to the hospital. I had no idea what to expect. All I knew was I was visiting a guy who was very sick and who lost his son. As I entered the hospital room, I saw a man hooked up to all different kinds of machines. He just had a look of utter despair on his face. When he saw me, he lit up and he said, "You remind me of my son." And then he started to tell me his story. Eventually, he opened up about his son. I could tell that it had been a long time since he had told anyone about his son. Eventually, he said that it had been over 3 years since he had spoken with any clergy. He was finally getting a chance to release his discouragement to God. After about 2 hours, I got up and I prayed over him. And, you know, he just sat there and sobbed. And I didn't think much of it. But a week later, I got an email from him. And he said that he had gone to church for the first time since his son had passed away. And that he had taken communion. And he had felt more peace than he had felt in years. God allowed this to happen. This is the same God who is here with us today. This is the same God in Elijah's story. He wants us to release our discouragement to him. He wants us to allow him to take it. God is here with us this morning. So we are going to give you the opportunity to release your discouragement to him. So Donna Scapins is going to come forward. She is the head of our healing prayer ministry, and she is going to lead us in a time of reflection and prayer. So you guys are going to listen to her for further instruction. So thanks, Donna.
Okay. Good morning. I recognize that each of you is in a different place from the one next to you. And so I want you to focus on where you're at. What's your discouragement? And it may not just be discouragement. It may have taken root and it become deeper than that. There may be some depression there. Maybe great despair. You can fill in that blank, but we're going to take some time now to identify what it is that you want to release in your life. It's been there too long. If you're really honest with yourself, what is it that's been there too long? And it's not just, I can get through this. It's not just behavior modification. It's not just, well, tomorrow will be better. Well, it may be, but something has taken root. And that's what I want us to focus on here. So we're going to do a little exercise because I think the physical movement becomes lasting in our memory. For when the enemy comes back and says, see, it's still there, and we go, no, I gave it up. So I want you to take your hands and put them out in front of you. I want you to quiet yourself before the Heavenly Father who is desiring so much more from you at this point in your life. And as you have your hands in front of you, think about what you need to give up today, what you want to give up today. You may be in that cave where Elijah was, and you may be feeling like I'm the only one that's going through this, or I'm all alone, or I'm the last one, or it's only me. No one else is feeling like this. Whatever it is, I want you to picture and say, and if you can say out loud, that is so much more powerful. What is it you're putting in your hand that you want to give up today? You want to be done with this. This has been in your life way too long. It's time to move on. It may seem like something small, but in the moment, it probably isn't. It may be have too much control over you. It takes up too much of your time. It keeps you from that rest, as we talked about finding rest. So I want you to take your hands and just fill them up right now. Fill them up. You can say it, you can whisper it, you can think it, but this is between you and God, and he sees you. He sees deep into your heart, and he knows where it hurts. You're not fooling him. You may be fooling those next to you, but you're not fooling him. What hurts? Where does it hurt? Put it in those hands. And now I want you to take those hands and I want you to lift them up. And you're going to hand these to Jesus. Everything you put in that hand that you're holding, you're going to release this to Jesus. How many times have you prayed, oh, Lord, take this pain from me? Well, today you're going to give it to him. Because you know what? He really doesn't take what we don't give to him. So this is your opportunity. Give it to him. Give it to him. And he'll take it then. And he takes it. Release it. Be done with it. Remember this. Remember this action that we just did where you gave the discouragement, the despair, the shame, the hurt, whatever it is called in your life, you've given it to him. And then now you can bring your hands down, but with open hands, receive the truth that the Father wants to replace it with. Receive the truth that he wants for you to hear. I call to attention your spirit to hear the truth from the Father, that he will never leave you or forsake you, that he loves you with an abundant love, that he gives you precious promises, all the promises in his word has been given to you. I will supply all your needs, he says to you. All your needs. That's just not money. That's emotional. That's physical. That's everything. I will supply all your needs. The Lord, the Heavenly Father, speaking truth over you now. Receive it. Receive it to replace those areas where you've given up that pain. Let the truth take root. Elijah in the cave's biggest enemy was not Jezebel. His biggest enemy was his lies that he was believing about himself. And then God spoke to him in a gentle whisper. He has spoken to you now, his truth over you. Receive it. And then I want you to just open your eyes and look at me and receive this blessing. I bless you with the Heavenly Father who sees you and designed you before the foundation of the world. That's how he sees you. I bless you with seeing yourself in the same way. I bless you with receiving truth and letting the truths take root in your life. I bless you with courage in overcoming those areas that have been a part of your life too long. And I bless you for overcoming the despair, the shame, the pain, the discouragement, and any other negative emotion that you gave up today. I bless you for that. I bless you for freedom, a new freedom in your walk. I bless you for intimacy with the Father, so you can hear his gentle whisper every day as he meets you in your cave or wherever you are. I bless you that you walk in this now, that this is a new beginning. And when the enemy comes back to try to remind you that nothing is new, say, no, here on this day, it's new. That's the Father's love for you. Savor in the Father's love. And receive it today. Bless you.